Well, good morning, and so glad that you're here today. Thank you for joining us, and grateful you've chosen to worship with us today, and just looking forward to what the Lord has in store today, and excited to be with you. And so I just want to say, for any of our guests in person or online, we'd love to connect with you. There's a couple different ways we can do that. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you fill that information out, and it's an opportunity for us to connect with you. And also, you can go to our website and go to sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new. You can click that button and fill that information out. And again, it's a way for us to connect with you. And on the card also, in the pew back in front of you, there's a place to leave prayer requests. And so maybe you just have a prayer request this morning that you would like to leave with us, guest or member, whatever the case may be. We'd certainly love to pray through those and pray with whatever requests you may have. And so thankful for that. And so again, looking forward to this morning and what God has in store for us. Excited to be back. We had a great week. I'll share with you an exciting testimony from our trip this past week. We had a handful of us that went to Memphis this past week, and excited about what the Lord did there. Just a few things to be aware of. Just as always, take notice of the bulletin, and there's some different announcements. This morning at the end of our service, we will pray over. We have another mission team headed out this week, and they're headed to the east side of the state, the Delta, and with the association. And so there's a few churches coming together, going and doing various ministry right here in Arkansas. And so excited about that. But we'll pray over our team at the end of our service. The following week is our kids' camp, taking a group to Siloam. So if you've got some information about that, you can visit with Pastor Jonathan, and then just take notice of some different things, opportunities for some needs for our food pantry, and so just a ministry that week in and week out, we try to serve those in need here through our food pantry ministry. And so if you want to be a part of that, there's opportunity there, okay? All right, well, looking forward to it. Al Ray and Sherry had some scheduled time off today, and so excited about Matt coming and helping lead us in worship with he and Jonathan and Becca and Ashton, and just thankful for him and looking forward to worshiping the Lord together. So if you will, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get ready to get started. Jesus, you're good, and we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Lord, I pray we'd worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, God, in heaven, that God, you give us grace to die to self and love you more today. Lord, be with us. Speak to us, I pray. And Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you. We thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing, We Praise You?
Inside me, let it rise. God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lift you high. Let all creation cry, God, we praise you. Oh,
an incredible truth this morning. That's exactly what Jesus does in our lives. He saves us and he frees us so that we may sing to his praise and glory. Oh, praise the name. Sing with us.
Well, amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, will you open it to the book of Psalms and Psalm 16. We are continuing our time in the Psalms this summer as we walk through several different Psalms, and excited about that. And so I want to preach to you this morning from Psalm 16. And before I do, I just want to share with you, just by way of testimony, some cool things that God did and just some incredible moments in years past. This is the first time we've been able to have the Memphis mission trip, the Inner City Crusade, first time since 2019. And so First Baptist Branch has been going for a long time, and we've taken trips before, and other churches through the years have come and gone along with us. And We were talking, there have been times where we've had as many as about 65 or 70 going out on the street sharing the gospel. Just been a fluctuation. Well, this year our numbers were quite a bit smaller. Most days we had 11 of us going out. And so we just take a snow cone machine and a couple ice chests full of ice and all sorts of different flavors and cups and all that kind of thing. And we show up and crank the generator and give away snow cones. And we get a bullhorn out and we use a siren and a loud voice, all that we can to wake folks up and get them out of the house to come and get a snow cone. And as they come, we use the big question track to share the gospel. And the big question is this, says, if you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And just use that as a launching point to begin to share the gospel. So it was an exciting week and just a lot of fun. For me, it feels like returning home because I got the privilege to live there 3.5 years and all that sort of thing. And so it was a lot of fun for us to go back. God allowed us to see some incredible things, some things that will break your heart, some things that will challenge you, and some things that you can't buy for $1 million that God does and does an incredible work. Just a few of those things. I remember Jonathan sharing with me that he had witnessed to a couple of, maybe preteen or right at early teenage girls that just had, young people that just had no idea about Jesus. Just no context, no knowledge, nothing. I shared the gospel with a 12-year-old girl, and asked what she knew. And she, at first, I thought she had a working knowledge. She said, well, I asked who Jesus is, if she had any idea. And she said, well, he died on the cross, didn't he? And literally, that was all that she knew. Didn't know anything else. Didn't know anything about creation. Didn't know anything about the first man and woman. Didn't know who they were. Did not know anything. And so it's just a reminder of me of how important the mission is that we have to go and to share the gospel, to tell men, women, boys, and girls that there's a God who loves them, that sent his son to die on the cross for them, and that they can have salvation. They can have eternal life. Praise the Lord. After I got the chance to share the gospel with her, she prayed and gave her heart to Jesus. And we went to another place that morning. We had Bible study. Brother Ronnie had come in most mornings and taught. And so that particular morning, he asked me to pray to close our time out and just really just ask the Lord to send us to places where people were waiting for the gospel. People were waiting for somebody to tell them how to be saved. And so we prayed that morning, and then we went out and we got everything set up, and we were, well, just get everything set up. And Brother Ronnie's hollering out on the bullhorn, and I see a lady kind of hanging back for a little while, and so I was finished and helped set up, and I came walking to where we were gonna give away snow cones, and she was the first person that I saw, and I could tell we were gonna talk, and she walked right up to me before I could say anything, and she said, I need to talk to somebody. And I said, okay, sweet lady, what's going on? She said, well, she said, I really need to talk to somebody. She said, my son was killed, and this woman's probably, I don't know, maybe 50 years old, give or take a few years. And she said, my son's been killed. And I said, oh, sweet lady, I'm so sorry. She said, yeah. She said, and I've come very close to committing suicide multiple times. And she said, but for whatever reason, I feel like God's told me not to do that. And she said, I need help. And I said, sweet lady, I said, well, I believe with all my heart that you didn't kill yourself because of this very moment right here. And I shared the gospel with her, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And folks, you never know how folks are hurting, how folks are in need. And God allowed us to see 137 people pray to receive Christ. Amen? Well, were they all saved? I don't know. The Lord knows that. But I know this, they heard the gospel and they had an opportunity to respond, and that is our responsibility. And I'll probably embarrass Matthew here, but I want to share with you that what encouraged my heart probably is most this week is Matthew, one of our college students. He plays football at Arkansas Tech, and And you know, God's opened up some neat opportunities for us as a church. And one of those opportunities this past year was me getting the opportunity to be the chaplain for the football team and do some of the chapel services, that is. And so there was one particular Saturday playing a home game. And so early in the day, I get the chance to go over and preach a chapel service. And there was one particular week that I really felt burdened just to go and honestly just share the gospel. And I visited with Coach Shipp about it and that sort of thing. And so I did that and got a response. Some of you remember this. I don't know, 20 or maybe 25 of those football players responded that they had prayed to receive Christ that day. And so I spent some time trying to follow up with them. And I had a follow-up meeting with as many of them as I could. And Matthew was one of those that said he prayed to receive Christ. I don't know, somewhere around October or November, somewhere in there. And he came to that follow-up meeting. We started talking about, many of you remember, it wasn't long after that, he and Adam and Mason, we had the privilege to see them baptized here and at the end of last year. And man, they've been faithfully coming to our Wednesday night college service and have really gotten it plugged in and here. Sunday school and Sunday morning. At the end of last semester, I spent time with he and Adam and a couple others just trying to pour into and just some time. And so they were coming at 6:30 on Tuesday mornings and meeting with me for an hour as we read scripture together and prayed together and held one another accountable. And anyway, he been most of the summer in Jacksonville, Florida, and so that's why maybe you hadn't seen him as much. But he came back, football's starting to get cranked up, but he said, man, I want to go to Memphis. And so he did, and so, you know, just hadn't had any experience sharing the gospel and that sort of thing. So he got over there Monday evening, and I just told him, said, hey, man, just get around a few guys. Get around Brother Ronnie and Jonathan and Brother Tim and watch what they do and how they share the gospel, and you'll learn and grow. It's the only way to really do that. And so sure enough, he did, man. He was just, every conversation I'd seen standing off a little bit, so he wasn't right on top, but he's listening and taking it in. And I believe it was Wednesday, we went to a different apartment complex, and when we got out, there were a couple young bloods out throwing football, and man, it didn't take him long to get over there and throwing the football with them, and just kind of just starting to build a little bit of a friendship, relationship. And so, man, things are kind of slowing down, so we're going to make a loop around the apartment complex and just let folks know we're there and all that sort of thing. And so, man, he takes off and goes with me and a couple other guys, and we're just going through. And these two young guys are, man, they're just following us. They're kind of beating us around the corner and kind of hanging back, so they want to be around him and all that sort of thing. And they had talked football and what have you, and so... man, sure enough, a couple of our guys started talking with a guy from the community, and he's going to get a snow cone, so they took off. Well, I have been in this apartment complex several times, and I knew that there were some buildings, some apartment buildings that were a part of it, but they were kind of turned at a different angle. They were tucked away back in the corner, and I didn't want to miss in case anybody was back there and hadn't heard us yet. And so I said, hey, man, I told Matthew, come on with me. So we go, and man, we get to the second one and just couldn't see it unless you just got right there on top of it. And there was an older man and woman that were sitting there, just there. And I could tell they probably weren't going to walk, a good distance to go get a snow cone. And so I walked over and I began to share the gospel. It was a cool thing because I asked them the big question. They said they're going to heaven. And I said, well, Lord forbid something happened to you today. And you stood before the Lord, and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? I said, well, let me ask you this way. If I wanted to get to heaven, how would you tell me to get to heaven? What does it take? What do I need to know? And so, man, she started in, and she started giving me all the good work stuff. Well, you got to be a good person. You got to be all these sorts of things. And so in my mind, there's a lot of red flags because all I'm hearing is she's trusting in being a good person and all this sort of thing to get to heaven, right? So she gives me this, and I'm already thinking, okay, how am I going to turn this conversation? But the Lord helps us sometimes, and because she goes, well, that's what I think. She goes, well, what do you think? Matter of fact, what do you know how to get to heaven? I said, well, the Bible has some thoughts about that. Let me share it with you. And so, man, it was an easy way to get into sharing the gospel. And so I knelt down and started sharing the gospel. And Matthew had been standing there. Next thing I know, he was kind of over in between these two buildings and just hanging out with those young guys. And, man, I'm just locked in. I'm sharing the gospel. And, man, praise the Lord. The man and woman both prayed and gave their heart to Jesus. And so, man, I'm celebrating and rejoicing with them and giving them a Bible and that sort of thing. And I go to stand up to leave, and Matthew comes over by me. And so we're walking, and he said, "Hey, listen." He said, "Man, I started sharing the gospel with those two young guys." He said, "I just used the track, and I'm going through it." And he said, "Now, one of them took off." He said, "But, man, one of them prayed and gave the heart to Jesus." And that was the first person that he had shared the gospel with, and they gave the heart to Jesus. And man, my heart just rejoiced. And I was excited because he goes, the other one took off, and he had come back at this point. He said, "Now we get up here at Snow Cone, I'm going to get the other guy, and we're going to go off and talk." And man, it wasn't very long. We got back, and I turned and looked, and he's over the side with that young blood and sharing the gospel with him. And he prayed and gave his heart to Jesus. And the next day, I believe it was three more that he shared the gospel with and gave the heart to Jesus. And, man, I'll tell you this. I'm so proud of him and excited. But let me tell you this. It's the Spirit of God that does it in us, right? It's the work and will of God. And this is why this trip excites my heart so much. Because you have opportunity to share the gospel. And a young man who's eager to learn and follow the Lord hasn't even been saved a year yet. Led more people to faith in Christ this past week than probably most Christians will ever in their entire life. And man, I rejoice at what God did this week and rejoice in His work and just excited about what God's going to do in the days ahead and praying that the Lord uses that, uses it in our own city. And so if you have your Bible, Psalm 16, this morning I want to talk to you about how to have a full life. A full life of joy. And so we're going to read Psalm 16 together. We're going to begin in verse 1. So if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, 'You're my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you.' As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offering the blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Let me pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for all that you are and all that you do. God, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this morning. God in heaven, hide me behind your cross. Fill me with your spirit. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. And God, I pray that the testimonies that we've heard today, God, would not be glorifying to man, but God, it'd glorify you. And Lord, just thank you for your work. Thank you for your hand. Thank you for using us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning I want to preach to you this message that I've titled "A Full Life." And if you're taking notes, the main idea of the text is this morning, is the presence of God in your life brings true joy. The presence of God Almighty, presence of the one who created you, the presence of the Lord is the only way we experience true joy this side of heaven. And so I believe the psalmist has a word for us to hear this morning, a word to say to us about experiencing the fullness of joy. And so the question I have for you this morning is, this morning, do you have joy? Today, do you have joy? Now, Notice I've used joy and not happiness, and many of you have heard me share this. I prefer using joy over happiness because I believe the way that we tend to use happiness and define happiness, happiness can be very temporary. It can be very situational. It can be very, and just day by day, moment by moment, but I believe there's something eternal, something intrinsic, something more concrete to joy over happiness, okay? When I think about this and just thinking about finding true joy, I realize that there's oftentimes life situations where it seems impossible to have joy in. It may even be that you're in a season of life and going, preacher, how in the world do you think I could have joy? I have cancer. I have significant sickness or disability, or life is just turned upside down. How am I going to have joy? Well, friend, I want to share with you this morning some truth that I believe will help you, that we can see that even through the toughest of life circumstances, you can have joy. And this morning, I'm not talking philosophical about something that I don't know and haven't experienced. I share with you this morning, having walked through some difficult days. Now, I won't tell you I've walked through your exact situation, and I faced your exact heartache and difficulty, because I haven't. But I know this, at 19 years old, to get the phone call that your mom's been killed in a car accident, when she's been there from the very beginning, man, that is tough. Those are some hard days as a young man to lose your mom so tragically. She wanted nothing more than to be 50 years old, and she passed away just a little over 2 weeks before her 50th birthday because nobody else in her family had lived to be 50 years old. And so to get that phone call, to be a baby Christian, less than a year old in the Christian life, brought a lot of questions and a lot of hardships. To face that when 2 weeks before that, God had prompted my heart to ask her the big question and I did not follow through. But this is what I can say to you. Was I happy in that adversity? Was I happy walking through that tragic time and tragic moment? No, absolutely not. But this I can say to you, that somehow by the presence of God and the grace of God, I still had joy. The enemy didn't steal my joy. It's not that I was joyous that I was going through it. I wasn't joyous that I'd lost my mom. But there was something deep down in my heart that still gave me joy, not because of my circumstances, in spite of. Because there's some things that transcend our circumstances in this life, and that's the Lord Himself. And so this morning I want to preach to you about having a full life, about having joy, and how we can have joy in the midst of life's difficult, hard circumstances. And so I see the text breaking down in five specific ways. And so I want to give you these five truths from the text. So number one, find joy in a heart for God. How are you going to have a full life? How are you going to experience God's fullness and this joy in life? Is first, you've got to have a heart for God. Listen to the text in Psalm 1 and 2, or Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Preserve me," that is to watch over me. He's praying, "God, protect me, guide me, be with me," okay? And so he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." You know what? This is David writing, and he's not putting any parameters on his trust. He's not putting any parameters on, "God, if you do this, I'll trust you. God, if you do this and meet my need, I'll look to you. I'll trust and I'll rest in you." But rather, he's making a declaration here at the beginning without any parameters, without any qualifiers, saying, "God, be with me. I put my trust in you, no matter what life may bring." And so, friends, we have to have a declaration this morning that by the grace and mercy of God, we're going to have a heart for God. That is, we're going to put our trust in Him. We're going to rest in Him. And I realize, man, life is tough and things come along and tragedy strikes and we're never ready for it in a sense. But friend, can I remind you this morning that if you're going to face life's hardships and difficulties, let me encourage you that if you haven't ever done it today, but today, declare, God, I'm going to trust you. Man, even if I lose my job, God, I'm going to trust you. God, even if the doctor calls, I'm going to trust you. God, even if I don't have anything to eat or anything to drink, God, I'm going to trust you. But God, even in the good days, I'm going to trust you. That's what David's declaring, saying, preserve me, O God. I'll put my trust in you. And he goes on. He says, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Now, if you circle or mark or underline your Bible, I want you to do this. Circle Lord, both of them that are listed there. And so here in the verse, what's he saying? Is he repeating himself? Not necessarily. Here's what he's saying. The first one, he says, oh my soul, you have said to the Lord. At the deepest core of who he is, he said to the Lord. Now this is the word Yahweh. This is the covenant name of God. That's the word that's there. So he's saying that to the Son of God, to Yahweh, to the covenant-keeping God that we serve, listen to what he says. He says, you are my Lord. The second one is the word for master or boss. So here's what he's saying this morning, church. God, I'm going to put my trust in you. Why? Because you're my master. You're my commander. You're the chief. You're the boss. You're the ruler of my life. In the military, isn't that what our soldiers have to do? That when the commanding officer shows up and sends them into battle, gives them order or direction, the only way that our military structure works is, in essence, there is no questioning the order. They've enlisted, they've signed up, and said, no matter the order for the structure, I'm following. And this morning, if you're going to experience the fullness of joy in your life, you and I have to settle one question: who's going to be the boss and who's going to be the master of our life? In whom are you going to trust? See, because if you're going to trust yourself, that means that joy escapes when you fail. Joy escapes when you can't control things. Joy escapes when, man, things are beyond your control. If you trust in your job, then when the job fails you, the job doesn't pay you enough, the job doesn't bring enough satisfaction, then joy is gone. If you listen to me, if you trust in your marriage, when the marriage fails you or the spouse fails you, the spouse doesn't satisfy the core of who you are, then joy is gone. Listen to me, when your kids is your hope and your joy, whenever they are your hope and your joy, then man, they fail you and they're going to make mistakes and they're not going to satisfy the core of who you are. But listen to me, church, you're going to find true joy when you have a heart for God, when your soul declares that you are my king, you are my master, you are the boss of my life. Listen to me, why? Because the Lord never fails you. That was a weak amen, if I do say so myself. But the Lord never fails you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So how can you find total joy? Is because He never changes, no matter what the circumstances are. And so He says, my soul declares to the Lord, you are my master. And dear friend, there's maybe some circumstances that have captivated your heart. There's some things in your life where you've allowed the enemy to steal your joy. If you need that restored, can I encourage you this morning? Will you declare to the Lord anew and afresh, God, you're my Lord. You're my master. Not my emotions, not my circumstances, not my family, not my job, not my boss here, but you're my Lord. And so if you're going to experience true joy, find joy in a heart for God. Psalm 73, verse 25 says, Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth I desire beside you. A heart for God. Number two, you find joy in the heart of God. So first, we've got to have a heart for God. Then David declares to us a little bit about the heart of God. Look at verses 3 and 4. As for the saints, that's you and I, that's born-again believers who are on the earth. Listen to what he says. They are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Boy, isn't that an encouraging word to read about yourself? That the God over all creation, the God that spoke everything into existence. Man, as we look upon the earth, I mean, you just think about creation, some of the magnificent creatures and things that God has created. One of the things I love about going to Africa, and I don't know if it's just being a long way from home or what it is, but it seems like they have the most stunning sunsets I've ever seen. And as you travel to Colorado and you get high on the mountains and you can see a long ways off and you see the work of the hand of God. Man, when you're just out and about enjoying God's creation, as God has allowed you to see some incredible things and be a part of incredible things in your life, He looks at those things and He's not impressed by them. He's not in awe of them. But He looks at you and He says, "In you I find my delight." You're the delight of God's heart. What else does a child crave more than being the affection of mom and dad's heart? We have a really messed up society, and a lot of it is because children are no longer the delight of mom and dad's heart oftentimes. And children go and do a lot of things that they shouldn't be doing because they're seeking the affection and approval of mom or dad. And you need to hear this morning. I'm glad you showed up. Right now, as you sit today, in your situation, maybe struggling in the darkest of days you've ever had. Listen to me. Let me have your eyes. This is what you need to hear. God loves you as much right now as He ever has. And you are the delight of God's heart. Man, I hope right now God's filling your tank up with joy. Because it does begin with a heart for God, but you need to hear this. God has a heart for you. I mean, dear friend, He has sent His only begotten Son to a sin-sick world to be crucified by sinful people being fully innocent. And He poured out the full wrath of Himself on His Son because of your sin and my sin. He was buried, and the third day He rose again because He delights in you. Out of all of creation, you read Genesis 1, God said and it was, God said and it was, God said and it was. There's one part of creation that God bends down and gets His hands dirty, and that's when He created mankind. And He breathed life into you. That sets mankind apart from the rest of creation. Because God gave part of Himself when He created you. And His delight is for you. He goes on, He says, "Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God." You want to get to a miserable place? Start putting anything you can in the place of God. Man, why do we live in such a sin-sick world? Why do we live in a world that seems so full of hatred and so far from God? It's because we've found everything that we could and we have placed it in the seat where only God belongs. We have placed it in the place where only God deserves to reign. And it means, listen to what he says, that their sorrows multiply. What happens is, the more we put things into place and people into place of where only God deserves to be, then it begins a downhill slide. And what happens when you're headed downhill? You only pick up momentum. And the reason some struggle with having joy is because we've allowed all sorts of things to get in the place of where only God belongs. It says, their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. But you need to know that God has a heart for you. He is a jealous God, is what Hebrews says. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Man, aren't you grateful this morning that Jesus saved you? Aren't you grateful that God's done a work in your life? That you no longer walk in darkness, but you walk in His light. And His delight is in you. Now, some of you may be sitting here this morning saying, preacher, I've never surrendered my heart and life to Jesus. I've never been saved. Well, that's the beginning. That's where you start. You repent and you place your faith and trust in Him. So you find joy in a heart for God and you find joy in a heart of God. Number three, find joy in the provision of God. In the provision of God and Him providing. Look at verse 5 and 6. O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. The language that is used here would remind the readers, the audience, of the days of Joshua when he leads the children into the promised land. And there's this laying out, this surveying that is taking place and going, hey, these are the boundaries. And then to this tribe, that is your inheritance. And to this tribe, this is your inheritance. And so it reminds the readers, it would have reminded the readers, the language that's used here, about Joshua allocating the land out to the inheritance of the tribes that had gone on into the land of Israel, the promised land. And so here he is, he's laying this out saying, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. What's he saying? He's saying, God, I'm not looking to Joshua to give me a certain parcel of land. I'm not looking for this to be provided or cared for me. I am looking to You. You are my inheritance. You are the one that I trust in. In You, remember he's saying, You're my master. In You, You have everything that I need. There's nothing that I need that can't be found in the Lord Jesus, that He can't provide and care for me. And so what's he saying? He's saying, God, You're my master. Your delight is in me. But then, God, I trust You for everything that I need. I'm trusting in His provision. God, I need a new job. God, I'm trusting in Your provision. Preacher, I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet. God, I'm trusting in Your provision. Preacher, I'm trusting in His provision. Because His delight is in me. And God wants to give us His best. Now listen. That doesn't mean there aren't going to be hardship and heartaches and difficult days. There absolutely are. Why? Because we live in a sin-sick, fallen world. And there's going to be death. And there's going to be harm. And there's going to be destruction. But the provision of God is that He will go with us. The Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging for bread. God will take care of you right where you're at. He'll meet the needs of your life. Remember what he said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are all these things? Well, if you read before that, he talks about the lilies being clothed and the provision, the basic needs and necessity of life. What's he saying? He's saying, don't worry about those. If I clothe them and I provide for them and I take care of them, if you seek first the kingdom of God, he'll provide all those things. Here's what happens. It allows you to let go and trust the Lord Jesus to do what only he can. You know what steals joy? Clinging fists. Trying to hold on to the situation. Trying to hold on to whatever it is that is stealing and, man, just causing you disruption. But listen, here's where you find joy is when you let those things go and allow God to do what only he can. Because we trust in the provision. Clench fish says, I trust in what Chris can provide. I trust in what Chris can hold on to. I trust in what Chris can grasp and pull to himself. But rather, open hand says, God, I can't, but you can. And we trust in his provision. Lamentations 3:24, he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. I hope in him. Number four, find joy in being directed by God. Find joy in being directed by God. Listen to verse 7 and 8. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. There's direction. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Why? How is it he's able to, the heart gives the direction, instruction here? Why? Because remember, we started having a heart for God. That's where we began this thing. And so when your heart and affection are set on the Lord, then the Lord will use your heart to give instruction and direction. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. But notice this, the heart following God is not independent of the ways and counsel of God. Okay, listen to me carefully. You've got to be careful following your heart. That is not good wisdom and good listen, we get to graduation season and I lose my mind. Because I hear godly Christians tell graduates, well, just follow your heart and God will bless that. Well, Lord in heaven, all right? The Bible says my heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all else. Hey, I love you in Jesus' name, but your heart's that way too, okay, bud? All right? So go ahead, follow that. Don't, all right? Follow the Lord. But listen to what he says here. You go, well, this sounds like it's contradictory. Now hold on, okay, listen to verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. The beginning is the Lord Jesus giving you counsel. Now listen to verse 8, because the next phrase is my heart instructs me. Listen to verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Here's the instruction. Listen, the only reason he's saying the heart gives me instruction is because I begin and end with following the Lord. That's the only way it makes sense. That's the only way it works. He says that you've given me counsel, you've given me direction, but I've set the Lord before me. He is my North Star. He is my waypoint. That I have set him there and I am following him. He is the one that gives me guidance. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That you and I ought to spend much of our time praying and following the Lord's direction. Why is that important? Because as I said a moment ago, life is not void, even the Christian life is not void of hardship and difficult days. Life is not void of not facing some hard challenges. But here's what I can tell you, is that whenever you seek the Lord with all that you are, you've got a heart for God, you realize as God has a heart for you, and you're trusting in his provision, and then as you're spending time in his word, how do you know his counsel? Get in the word of God. That's the way you know the instruction of God. That's the way you know the counsel of God. That's the way that he set before you. You spend time in the Word of God. You spend time with the family of God. You spend time at his feet worshiping him and serving him, okay? But then you begin to get to situations where you've got to make decisions on, do I pursue this career, or this degree, or this relationship, or do I make this change in life? Do I retire now? I mean, all these sorts of things. How do you know? Man, you spend time seeking the face of God and giving, asking Him for direction. And then because God's delight is in you, He wants to give you direction. And then when you know God has given you a clear path and going, man, you need to retire, you need to change jobs, you need to stay right where you're at, and you're obedient to Him and you follow Him in His will and His direction. Now listen to me, it doesn't mean God tells me I need to change jobs and so here I am in a new job, everything's going to be great and everything's going to be perfect. No, it's not going to happen. So, well, I must not have followed the will of God. That's not necessarily true, because sometimes God will call you into hard situations and hard places. But here's what you can know, man, you need to hear this, is God calls you into this and you follow the will of God. Then when life circumstances come and they get hard and they get difficult, you don't have to run away or shy from it, because you can go, I know God has called me here. And then listen, there's provision. I'm letting it go. God, you've called me here, so you're going to give me the grace and ability to walk through whatever difficulty is. But back up. You follow your heart. Your heart's not right with the Lord. You're not seeking Him. You just do whatever you want to do. And you step into a situation that God's not called you to. Who just became master? Who just became the one that now has to provide for every situation that you're facing? And you know what happened? Your hands get clenched. You get frustrated, you get down, and next thing you know, the enemy has stolen your joy. Because you weren't back here seeking the direction of God, you were back here chasing the American dream or the comforts of life. But man, when you're seeking the face of God and the will of God, here's what you can know, is that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That God will walk with you through, even though it may be really hard. Now, sometimes, man, God's really gracious to us, and you get there, man, it is sweet. And there's no frustration, there's no difficulty, man, and all that sort of. But just because there's adversity does not mean it wasn't the plan or purposes of God. But you better be convinced that that was God's will for your life. Because that's what will cause you to stay and hang in there and trust Him. Amen. Amen. Psalm 73:24 says, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And so here we've said, one, you find joy in the heart for God. Two, you find joy in the heart of God. Then you find joy in the provision of God. And then you find joy in being directed by God. Number five, and I'll finish, find joy in the fullness of God. In the fullness of Himself. Listen to what the text says here. Verse 9, 10, and 11. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. You know what he's saying there in glory? He's saying my soul. Man, that goes deep, right? It's not just I'm happy. I've got a smile on my face. I slept well last night, and the coffee was good and hot whenever I got up. And man, I just some of y'all go, man, there's joy in that, preacher. Calm down, all right? But the coffee was hot. It's not just off to a good morning, so I'm happy. But it says there's gladness in my glory. There's gladness in my soul. The deep down of core of who I am, man, I've got joy as I've walked with the Lord. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Man, resting and knowing I'm right smack dab in the middle of God's will. And I can find joy in that. Means I've been obedient to the Lord. He's given me grace to follow Him. I'm in the profession I'm supposed to be in. I've waited on God and I've been obedient to the plans and purposes of God before I married this individual, and now I can rest in the hope that I'm following the Lord's plan. So he says, my flesh also will rest in hope. Then here's fun. He gives a little nugget in here in verse 10, a prophetic word. He says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Nor will your Holy One, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You say, well, that's kind of random, but he's given a prophetic word. Who's he giving a prophetic word about? About Jesus. because Peter's preaching in Acts and he references this. And he says, man, he's saying it's talking about Jesus. He didn't allow his Holy One to see corruption. What's he saying? He's saying, man, Jesus is going to die and be buried, but he's not going to stay dead. He's going to get up. He's not going to see decay. He's not going to see corruption. Jesus didn't see decay. He didn't see corruption because he got up out the grave, right? Some of y'all need to interpret that for, right? Been in Memphis this week, but he got up out of the grave to conquer death, hell, and the grave. And so he says there in verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And in verse 11, you will show me the path of life. And God wants you to walk in obedience to Him. God wants to walk. He's not interested in playing hide and seek with His will. And a lot of times, I spend a lot of time answering questions, man, Brother Chris, how do you know the will of God? How do you follow the will of God? That sort of thing. And I always begin with, where is your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus? Man, you know how often God speaks? He speaks through His Word. He speaks through your quiet time, your walk with Him. He speaks through other believers. He speaks through, man, this gathering together, what we're doing today. We need this time because, man, there's times where God moves. And as we're singing and worshiping the Lord together, the God moves our heart. He adjusts our heart. It's sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, I think, is of vital importance, not just because that's what I get to do, but I believe there's something supernatural that God does through the preaching of His Word. But you can't live solely on the preaching of the Word of God. You need to spend time in the Word of God yourself and seeking the face and the plans of God. He says, you will show me the path of life. And then here's this phrase, in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Dear friend, I believe, man, heaven is going to be sweet. It'll be the doing away of death and destruction. There'll be no more sin, no more heartache, no more heartbreak, and all those things. But it's not just the absence of some things. It's also the presence of God. And it's the presence of the full manifestation of Himself. That God created you and I as emotional beings. We have these emotions and these feelings and these senses and all those things. And man, heaven's going to be beautiful because it's the removal of all of the wicked turmoil of those things, but then it's the fullness of the unadulterated way that God has created us to be. And it's going to be an incredible thing. But dear friend, I believe you can enjoy life this side of heaven as well. We've said time and again, there's going to be hardship, there's going to be pain. But Jesus said, the Word of God says that this is eternal life, to know Him. That even now I have, not I will have, but right now as a born-again believer, I have eternal life. And so that means even this side of heaven, and listen, I realize we live in a dark world, but even this side of heaven, I can enjoy small glimpses of the way that God created us to be. And then here He says, in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. But man, as you walk in obedience to Him, as you trust Him, and you can have joy this side of heaven. You can experience the goodness. Man, Jonathan, we were on Friday. We didn't know exactly where we were going to go share the gospel, where we were going to set up. We kind of knew the neighborhood right there close to Outreach Center, but didn't know exactly where. And Luke, Brother Ronnie's son, was downtown and kind of unsure. And so said, hey, Luke, why don't we do this? This way we used to go out on Mondays. We'll just go get in the van and say, God, show us where you want us to be. We get to a place where you could turn. God, you want us to turn right, left, or go straight? And so we just got in the van. That's what we did. And before we prayed, I said, God, I'm praying with Luke. Lord, I pray you'd show us, and I pray we'd have absolute unity on what you have for us. Because if God's speaking to both of us, we're going to have unity in that. All right? And so, man, we get in the van, I know some of you good Baptists, you're real uncomfortable about all this right now, but man, we're in the van, we're just driving. So, man, God, you want us to go here, there. Well, we wind up in what used to be the old Claiborne Homes. Now it's Claiborne Homes, just a little bit different name, but and we're driving by, and there's this spot that's just sort of empty, and man, just fully convinced. I said Friday, it was actually Thursday we went, but anyway. And so we passed by this, and Luke goes, and we were right there by the outreach center, and he'd told me before we left, he said, you know, we could go set up in Claiborne Homes, but they haven't been fond of us really doing anything there. We set up around it, but we've never been able to get in. And so anyway, so we're going, and this spot is in the dead center. Matter of fact, it's from here to the parking lot from the office of the place, okay? He said, man, that'd be a good place. I said, man, right before you said that, I really believe that's where the Lord wants us to be. And so then we have the question of, do you ask for permission or forgiveness? And anyway, so, well, let's trust the Lord and we'll ask permission, all right? And so we drove over to the office and first walked up, and they said they were closed by appointments only. And I thought, oh, man. And anyway, next thing you know, a young lady, Kiana, steps out and says, hey, can I help y'all? And so Luke shared with them what we do. And they were right there in the community or whatever. And I'm telling you, she fell all over herself. She said, oh, yes, please come. She had a radiant joy about her and had shared. Luke had passed out some of the stuff, gave her some of the stuff that we pass out and what have you. And said, hey, we give away snow cones. Blah, blah. She goes, well, don't just give them a snow cone. Give them this tract as well that we had shared with her. And so she was excited about being there. Well, that's where I met the 12-year-old, and I think her little brother was 9-year-old as well. And I'd ask him who Jesus was, and all she knew was about the cross. So I just knelt down and began to share the gospel. And just, man, began at creation and walked through. And at the end, I asked her, I said, young lady, I said, if you were to pray and ask God to save you and forgive you of your sins, you think God would answer that prayer? She goes, oh, yeah, yeah. Said, if you were to pray and ask God to save you and forgive you of your sins, do you think you mean it with all your heart? Said, yeah, yeah. And so I talked to her about praying a sinner's prayer, and the words of a prayer doesn't save anybody but the attitude of your heart. But I said, the Bible says this, if you pray it, mean it with all your heart, it says he'll save you. And so we bowed right there, and she prayed and gave her heart to the Lord Jesus. And you can ask Jonathan, he was standing there. When she picked her head up, she had a joy on her that she didn't have when she bowed her head. Why? Because I believe in that moment there was a presence of God there that wasn't there before. And dear friend, I'm telling you that in His presence is the fullness of joy. The invitation's twofold this morning. Number one, if you've not surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, I want to invite you to come to Him. Pray and ask God to save you and forgive you all your sins. And ask Him once and for all to be the boss and master of your life. That's invitation part number one. Number two is maybe God's dealt with your heart about some of these things. Maybe you've not had a heart for God. Maybe you've forgotten that God has a delight in you, that He's got a heart for you. Maybe you've been clenched fist, holding on to all that you can, not trusting in the provision that God has for you. Maybe you've been more interested in following your heart rather than the heart of God and spending time in Him. And maybe it's just been too long since you've been in the presence of God. This morning, I want to invite you to return to Him. Trust Him. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for today. I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, God, I pray that you'd save them. God, I pray they'd repent and place their faith and trust in you. And I pray for those of us that do know you, God, that you'd give us grace to come back to you, to turn to you. And if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need to ask Jesus to save me and be the boss of my life the way that little girl did, then you can simply pray right where you're at. I'll lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer, but understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody. But if you'll pray and mean it with all your heart, the Bible says God will save you. You may pray something like this. Say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And I'll be what you want me to be. I pray this in Jesus' name." You remain in the attitude of prayer. Here's what I want to do. I want to invite you. Man, if you prayed that just a moment ago, come, meet me down front. Say, "Pastor, I pray and ask Jesus to save me." Those of you struggling with other things, know that you're a believer, but man, the enemy's stolen some joy from you. I want to invite you. Come get on this altar. Spend time before the Lord and ask Him to do what only you can. I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, we're going to begin to sing. And you respond. If you pray and ask Jesus to save you, man, you meant it with all your heart. Come, say, "Pastor, I prayed that. Jesus, I pray that you'd work and move. God, I pray you'd help us to be obedient to you in this moment. Help us to respond to you. God, I pray that those that maybe repented of their sins, God, give them boldness to come. God, those of us that the enemy has stolen joy, I pray you'd help us in these next few moments to come back to you. God, you work and move in a way that only you can. I'm praying in Jesus' name." If you're able, let's stand together and you remain in the attitude of prayer. You want to come to this front, you come and pray. You need somebody to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. If you ask the Lord to save you, you come. This church.
Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faithfulness.
My God, I need you. wash the lepers, then I feel your touch right now. You are the same God. You are the same God.
I'm going on the Holy Spirit.
Almighty River, come fill me again. Come and fill me.
Amen. Aren't you grateful that He is the same God?
Amen.
Amen. And so grateful for you being here. I'm going to ask our men if they'll begin taking their place so that we can take up the offering today. And again, this is just an opportunity, a continued time of worship. And we worship the Lord through our giving. He is worthy of our worship. And so thank you so much for being here. No activities tonight. And so looking forward to being with you next week, Lord willing. All right, so let me lead us in a word of prayer and we will be dismissed. God, you are gracious and kind. We thank you that you are the same God. Lord, there is none like you. And God, we thank you that in your presence is the fullness of joy. And so God, I pray that you would give us grace to love you well this week and die to self. I pray that God, this week as we leave today, that there be a renewed sense of joy in our life. And Lord, I pray for anybody who might not know you, God, I pray you give them grace to be saved. Lord, go before us and behind us. Help us to be a witness for you. I pray that we give in a way that pleases you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.